Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 12th chapter of Nehemiah, verse 23. That's Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 23. The sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of Chronicles, even until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib.
Morning. Glad to see everyone with us here this morning. If you're visiting with us, friend, we want you to know that you're an honored guest. We want to hope, and we hope and pray that you'll be back at any time that you have the opportunity to be with us. I'll ask you a question right off the bat. How many of you are able to make sense of that scripture we just read? As we're studying through the book of Nehemiah, we come to a chapter like chapter 12 that is just full of names. And there's not a whole lot, it doesn't seem, of lessons that we can draw from such a chapter except for this. Those names mean something. Those names are recorded there for a reason. And friends, the reason is that God had an intention behind it so that we may know what was taking place here in this book. These men's names, as Mike just read for us, they were recorded from this time, even until this time, the Scripture tells us. Friends, I want us to discuss this morning working for the future. Working for the future. We have in the book of Nehemiah and those that worked along with him, friends, we have recorded for us all these thousands of years later the work that they did. Why is that? So that you and I, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope by studying these things. Romans 15 and verse 4. Let me share with you some things as we think about the future this morning, and as Paul led us just a moment ago, talking about tomorrow. And we know who holds tomorrow, friends, and we know that God knows what's in the future. He knows what is going on now. He knows what will take place then. But friends, what are we making of it? What does our future look like as we stand right now? Something for us to think about as we study together this morning. Let me share with you some quotes that I came across in studying for this. Some things that men had to say about the future, if you will. Thomas S. Munson said, "Choose your friends with caution, plan your future with purpose, and frame your life with faith." Malcolm X said this, "The future belongs to those who prepare for it today." The future belongs to those who prepare for it today. Friends, are we making preparations for our future? We'll get deeper into that here in a few moments. Abraham Lincoln said this, "The best thing about the future is that it comes one day at a time." You know, we just sang the song, "I Don't Know About Tomorrow." Tomorrow gets here, friends. We may not like what it holds. It may not be a very good Monday. A lot of us don't like Mondays, do we? It might not be a very good day. But you know what? The Lord wills, and the world still stands, and the world still spins, and time is still here. There's always the next day. I think I agree with Abraham Lincoln on that. One of the best things about the future is that it comes one day at a time. Jane Addams, and I love this one, and we're going to talk more about this one as we get into our lesson as well. "America's future will be determined by the home and the school. The child becomes largely what he is taught, hence we must watch what we teach and how we live." And then there's Ulysses S. Grant. It's hard to believe that any man that was a member or a politician at one point in time had anything like this to say, but he said this, "Hold fast to the Bible. To the influence of this book, we are indebted for all the progress made in true civilization. And to this we must look, talking about the Bible, and to this we must look as our guide in the future. It needs to be our guide. Friend, as you have thought about the future, maybe what tomorrow may bring or what the coming year might bring or hold, have you ever thought about the legacy that you're leaving for those that will come after? That's largely why we have Nehemiah chapter 12. It contains the legacy of those men that worked alongside Nehemiah, that worked so hard to restore the worship of our God in Jerusalem. Have you ever thought about your children, your students, any others that you may be close with and the future that you're leaving them? Friends, your future and the future of those that are close to you is largely what you make it. I want us to consider a couple of things this morning as we study together. Now, we're not going to be staying really in Nehemiah chapter 12. Over the past few lessons, we've done those largely expositorily and stayed within the text. But there are different places I want us to turn this morning, and so I hope you're ready to turn in the pages of your Bible, as we'll be jumping all around the place, considering what it means to work for the future. And friends, here's a phrase, number one this morning, here's a phrase that we've all heard, and but friends, that we need to take to heart and be aware of. Apostasy is only one generation away. Apostasy is only one generation away. Hosea recorded in Hosea 4 and verse 6. Now consider, this is a prophet of God that is saying this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What happens, friends, when we forget the book? What happens, friends, when we forget God? Apostasy is only one generation away, friends, and you and I have to do all that we can to see that it doesn't occur in the next generation. This phrase, this idea of apostasy being only one generation away is evidenced throughout the book of Judges, isn't it? But I want us to back up one book. I want you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. We're going to notice here verse 31 here in just a moment. The verse that we're all familiar with that comes to mind when you think of Joshua chapter 24 is what? It's verse 15, isn't it? Joshua issues a challenge in verse 15. He says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day, right? Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And then that phrase, that this part of the verse that everybody has, it seems, placed within their home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now drop down to verse 31. The people accepted Joshua's challenge, didn't they? They exclaimed emphatically that they would serve God. And then when Joshua sarcastically came back, he said, you can't do it. You're not strong enough to do it. You don't have the willpower to do it. You can't serve God as He would have you to serve them. They said, we swear that we will serve the Lord. But notice verse 31 of Joshua 24. We read of the people, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Good so far, right? And all the days of the elders that outlived or overlived Joshua. Still doing okay. And which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. All right, let's continue to read. Or just think here, not really looking at the next verse, but look at verse 31 and notice what is implied here. And then we'll go to the book of Judges here in a moment. How long did they serve God as they promised to do, as they swore to Joshua to do? For as long as Joshua lived, and as long as the elders that outlived Joshua lived.
I turn to Judges chapter 2.
Look at verses 7 through 10. You can really start the context if you want to write things down. You can really start the context up in verse 4. But you look here at verse 7 beginning, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Sound familiar? And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Okay, so as long as we had an eyewitness that was there for what happened in the wilderness, that could remember what happened at the Red Sea, as long as we had an eyewitness, we'll follow the Lord. But when all those guys died, what happens? And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. Now look at verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. How many generations? One. Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Friends, there's a problem there. I don't know who's at fault. I'm sure it wasn't Joshua because of what he said in Joshua 24 and verse 15. I don't know about the elders, but friends, there was definitely a problem in the home. When these children grew up, they did not know the Lord. They did not know the things that, look at what it says there in verse 10. Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now friend, I don't know about you, but if something like that had happened before my very eyes, I'm going to tell my children about it. But it seems that they didn't do that. They didn't take heed to what Moses recorded back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, did they? They dropped the ball. Apostasy, not knowing God, friends, is only one generation away. We see it happening throughout the book of Judges. We see it happening after the death of Solomon in 1 and 2 Kings. We see it happening even in the New Testament. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verses 6 and 7. And notice what Paul writes here. Now, Paul, it had been a few years maybe since Paul had been in Galatia, but it hadn't been all that long. And that's why he writes what he writes there in verses 6 and 7. Look what he says. I marvel. What does that word mean to you? Paul was amazed. Matter, you might say that Paul says, I cannot believe that this is happening. This was something that was astounding to him. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. Here we have it happening even within a generation. Friends, we have to be steadfast in the gospel of Jesus Christ, lest Satan creep in. Lest false teachers lead us astray. That's what Paul says to the Galatian brethren. Friends, I think it's fitting that we begin this new curriculum as we study this particular subject this morning concerning the future. As we talked about, and just for a moment, considering what it was that took place in the time of Joshua and shortly thereafter, there was a breakdown, it seems, in the home. Something happened to where the people, the men and women that grew up directly after Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua, there was something missing in their lives. Friends, we can't let that happen. God's Word, the Bible, has got to be an integral part of our everyday lives. That was one of the quotes we read earlier, wasn't it? Concerning America's future. America's future will be determined by the home and the school. The child becomes largely what he is taught. Hence, we must watch what we teach and how we live. Friends, you know your children are watching. Your children are watching. Those that you are close to are watching. Did Nehemiah understand that? As you learn, as we've studied through the book of Nehemiah, and as you read through the book, does Nehemiah understand that there are folks watching him? You can bet that Sanballat was watching, wasn't he? His enemies were watching. Those that were close to him were watching. Why were the people of a mind to work? How were they able to build the wall in 54 days? You suppose that Nehemiah had anything to do with that? I believe he did. He was worried about securing the future of his people, was he not? And so he rolled up his sleeves and he got to work. He wanted to ensure that his people had what they needed. Are we doing the same for those around us? Friends, one of the greatest deficiencies in the world, and sadly within the church as a whole, is general biblical knowledge. We've talked about this at length before, I'm sure. We've talked about it in our Bible classes. We've talked about it from the pulpit. Back years ago, before my generation, maybe even before the generation before that, if anyone had a Bible question in any given neighborhood, and you didn't, and nobody could answer it, or they didn't have a Bible handy, it was said, you go find a member of the Lord's church, you go find a member of the Church of Christ. Does that work? I've also heard it said concerning if you were in a courtroom and they didn't have a Bible upon which to place your hand, that in times past, they would call a member of the Lord's church up and you put your hand on them because they knew the Bible. What's happened? We've dropped the ball. Rick mentioned in our Bible class hour that he's heard it said, and in my short time as a preacher, I've heard it said as well, that if the church had done more, my children would not have gone astray. Friends, I've read the New Testament numerous times. And listen, what I'm about to say is nothing against youth groups. It's nothing against Bible classes. Nothing against, but I don't read of a Sunday school class in the New Testament. I don't read of a youth group and a youth minister and all of those things. And so much of the responsibility today in our society falls upon who? Sunday school teachers. And youth ministers, and such like. And when our children fail in keeping the Word of God and they go astray and they get themselves in trouble, we don't lay the blame at the parents' feet anymore because they didn't study the Bible at home, but we lay the blame at the youth minister. Or upon our Sunday school teachers. But should we have Bible school? Absolutely. We need it. These we read in the New Testament, we do read of them gathering together on a daily basis and studying God's Word. That's why we have Sunday school, in order to increase our knowledge and our strength in God. We have youth groups in order to try to focus our attention in some smaller degree upon the youth so that we can try in some way to secure their future, friends, but it falls upon myself and Ashley at home. It falls upon the parents at home. And we'll get deeper into that here in a moment. But friends, it's fitting that we start this new curriculum here. As we started the subject of working for the future. As one of the greatest deficiencies is a general lack of Bible knowledge. Friends, again, think about what President Grant said. He says, hold fast to the Bible. Hold fast to it. Don't let it go. To the influence of this book, we are indebted for all the progress made in true civilization, and to this we must look as our guide in the future. Friends, if we would secure our future, God needs to be a part of it. Look at What was the work in Jerusalem a success? Was it not because God was made a part of it? God was integral. God was at the center of their work. What was Nehemiah's reason for not going up and meeting with Sanballat and his cohorts? The Lord has given me a work. He is doing a good work. Whose work was he doing? The Lord's work. Friends, part of the Lord's work in working for the future is being sure that we know His book. Apostasy is only one generation away. And so with that said, number two, we need to work for the future. We need to work for tomorrow. We need to work for next year. We need to work for the year after. We need to work for those that will come after us. So what is it, friends, that needs to happen to secure our future, to secure our children's future, and the future of the church? What do we do? Go back to Joshua 24:15. It starts, look what he says again. It starts in the home. At the end of the verse, Joshua says, as for me and my house. In other words, Joshua says, you do what you want to do. You choose today. You do what you want to do, but I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It starts in the home. And friends, talking about our new curriculum, I want to encourage every person that is a member of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ to study at home together. Friends, part of the idea of engraving heavenly truths, we take out the built-in excuses that we don't know what to study, we don't know how to study these things together. Your children now are learning from ages 2 all the way up through adult. We're on the same page. We're all learning the same thing. You've got a built-in home Bible study right there. Study at home together. Teach your children these things. Reinforce what we're teaching them on Sundays. You've got that built-in Bible study with our new curriculum because we're all studying the same thing at the same time. And friends, as we think about securing our future, where are we laying up our treasures? What are we teaching our children? We spoke about the home a few weeks ago. And we quoted the song, The Cat's in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon. Remember that? Remember the lyrics of that song? And how he wasn't there when his child took his first steps. He wasn't there. He wouldn't go out in the yard and play catch with his son. And what was he teaching his son as his son was growing up? Work's more important. Work's more important. I've got to get this done. The world, in other words, is more important. And so later on, after his son has graduated, after his son is in college, he comes home for the weekend. You remember the song? And he wants to sit down and talk with his son. And his son says, that sounds great, Dad, but I need the car keys. And then his son has kids of his own, and he wants to talk to his son, maybe even see his grandkids. And his son, again, doesn't have time. What did his son learn growing up? The world's more important. Friends, we have to be aware of what we're teaching our children and how we live. Let me ask you this. In all seriousness, has do as I say and not as I do ever worked? Never worked, has it? Do as I say and not as I do has never worked. That's why what Joshua says at the end of verse 15 is so strong. As for me, who's he talking about first? Himself. Because if he doesn't get himself right with God, if he doesn't serve God himself, what's his household going to do? They're going to follow him. They're going to go the way that Joshua goes. And that's what we see with the entire nation of Israel, isn't it? As long as Joshua's alive, as long as we can see that example of him and his house, we'll follow God. As long as we can see the elders that outlived Joshua, we'll follow God. But when they're gone, what's it say of the very next generation? They knew not God, nor the great things that He had done for Israel. Somebody forgot to tell. We need to be able to show our children. In Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 20, the Bible tells us that our treasures need to be laid up in heaven. Because if we lay up our treasures here upon earth, thieves and moth and rust are able to break through. They corrupt, they steal, they do those things. But if we lay up our treasures in heaven, Jesus tells us there in the Sermon on the Mount, what can moths do to those treasures? What can rust do to those treasures? And thieves can't reach them. Our emphasis needs to be upon the spiritual. Now, friends, I want us to look at something. Talking about our future. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're just going to read the chapter. And friends, the purpose for this is oftentimes we'll read talking about what we need to do with our children, but the entire context of Deuteronomy chapter 6, friends, is profound when it comes to the future of Israel. Look what God tells the people of Israel here concerning themselves and their future. Look at this. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now what's the reason behind this? That they may keep them. That they may do them, the Bible says, verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee. Thou and thy son's son, in all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Is Moses not talking about the future there in verse 2? Thou, thy son, and thy son's son? And the list could go on, really. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them. That word teach there, friends, literally means sharpen. Them diligently unto thy children. What do you think Moses means by that? Sharpen these things in the minds of your children. So is this something that we teach them or we tell them once and then we leave it alone? What happens? What happens when you take a knife and you use it one time and you lay it to the side never to be used again? It gets rusty. You wait 4 or 5 years to pick that knife back up, having maybe not cleaned it or picked it up or sharpened it since, you're not going to be able to cut hot butter with it. That's the idea here. Sharpen them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. In other words, you will not forget them. Verse 9, and thou shalt write them, literally engrave. Friends, when you have something engraved, it's there for all time. Hence, the idea behind our curriculum, engraving heavenly truths. We want to put them there, friends, so that they will never leave. Shall write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou digst not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him at Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware to thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son, look at this, is what I wanted to point out here. Look at verse 20. When you've done all of this, maybe even from a young age, but now he's old enough to ask questions. Look at this. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Dad, why are you telling me about this stuff every day? Why do I need to know what happened in Egypt? Why do I need to know that your shoes didn't wear out in the wilderness? Why do I need to know about the manna that God caused to fall from heaven? Why do I need to know about the quail? That y'all could just, they were so thick that you could go out and just reach out and grab them. Well, why do I need to know about that? Why are the stones set up there at Jordan? Why do I need to know? Look what he says. Verse 21. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So here we're going to tell them about the plagues. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Why do we serve God? Right there, isn't it? For our good always. That he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, wrapped up in a nutshell, is this. Teach your children. Teach your children. And live it before them. Show them. That's exactly what he means there in verse 7. When he talks about the different times that you are to teach them. When you sit in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. Live it before them. What is God telling the people? His word is to be a part of their lives. When the son asks about these things, the parents were to be able to relate God's word to him. Friends, we ought to be able to do the same today. The future will be what we make it when it comes to our walk with God. And we have the choice, friends, to either work with God for the future or without it. And friends, I can tell you this. The Bible tells us, and we've seen it evidenced in others' lives, those that have tried to build without God have not been very successful at all. As a matter of fact, they have failed miserably. I think probably the greatest example is the children's song that we sing that comes from Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And we sing the song that he built his house upon the rock and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods went up. And the wise man's house stood firm. Why? What does Jesus say in that passage? The wise man was he that heard the words of Jesus and did them. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Verse 26 and 27, though, tells a wholly different story, doesn't it? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. How many of you have ever built a sand castle? And you inadvertently got it too close to the water. And when the tide came up, there was no more sandcastle. Why is that? Sand shifts. It moves. When you go out to a place, you ever been somewhere where there's sand dunes? And you go there, and maybe it's 2 or 3 years, you go later down the road, and the sand dune that you remember from before is not in the same place it was before. That sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The rains came down. The floods came up. And the foolish man's house, as the song goes, went splash. It fell in the water. And the end of the song, as you well know, says, build your house upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that is the rock, isn't it? Matthew 16 and verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades should not prevail against it. Friends, where are we building our houses? Are we building upon the rock that is Jesus Christ? Because if we're building upon the sand, friends, then our future is precarious at best. And it will end in utter failure. The only secure future, friend, that there is to build upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. And friends, it's not going to come easy. It never does. That's why we have to work for it. Friends, if we want the Lord's church to be what it ought to be in the future, we need to work on it in the present, right now. If we want our children to grow up in a strong church and to continue that legacy, if you will, then the work starts now. It starts with you and I. It starts at home. Friends, we can lean upon one another in getting this done. They did it in Nehemiah's day, didn't they? Working with one another, leaning upon one another. Everyone has a skill set, right? And those people in Nehemiah's day used their skills as they were needed, the best of their ability. And they were stronger for it. Why were they able to accomplish that work in such a short amount of time? Nehemiah tells us because they were of a mind to work. Friends, where is your mindset? Will you work for the future? Will you build upon the rock that is Christ? Friends, let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, we must watch what we teach and how we live. Because our children are watching. In the Bible, God, His Word, needs to be at the center of our lives. If we would have the future that God wants us to have. Friends, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Friend, if you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, your future is not yet bright, but rather it's very dark. Because if your future were to come today as far as the judgment is concerned, friends, you would be in a lost state. And Jesus says to those that are lost upon the day of judgment, as it is pictured for us, depart from me, I never knew. Friend, if you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not now put Christ on in baptism? Why not this very morning come in contact with His blood, having your sins washed away, arise again to walk in newness of life? Would you do that this morning? Would you be one with God, friend, and secure your future so long as you walk faithful with Him? Now, friend, if you're here this morning, and you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. You haven't been faithful unto God. You once did build upon that rock, but you've moved your house to the sand. Would you come home? Would you be His again? I don't know about tomorrow. And friend, neither do you. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. So long as I hold His. Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, would you hold the hand of God, knowing that He holds your future? Would you have Him say one day to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, friend, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.